1 Peter 4:12 and 13 state, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." Friend, how do you react when you face the possibility of a fiery ordeal? We'll see a wonderful example of how we should respond from Daniel's three friends today on Encounter God's Truth with author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, welcoming you back to our program as we continue in our study of Daniel chapter 3. We left off with the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar when he had threatened to cast them into a fiery furnace. Today's message is entitled Divine Deliverance. Here's Dr. John Whitcomb with more.
Friends, we invite you to consider the wonderful third chapter of the book of Daniel. The three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up in Babylonia. They didn't know whether God would allow them to be spared, which of course took place miraculously, or whether they would die for their faith. They had no knowledge of God's plan, and neither do we, friends. We know that God has a plan for each one of us from all eternity in His mercy, grace, and wisdom. Watch what happened to these men. All right? Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. When they refused to bow before the image, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You know, many times when our heart is in a state of violence or anger, our face shows it. Just like you remember Cain who murdered Abel. God said, if you do what right, will not your face be lifted up? And many a mother can tell something that a child has done wrong just by looking at that face. 800 muscles that enable us to express what's in our heart and mind and soul, or try to suppress it. But he said, something is going to happen to you men for what you've done. We're going to heat that furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. In the ancient world, we've discovered that people had real skills in designing furnaces and being able to smelt metals and so forth, but it was an absolutely stupid command, as we'll see. The thing to really consider is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That, of course, is the living God. Don't be afraid of people like Nebuchadnezzar. Be afraid of God Himself. And I say, Lord, teach me. Show me what I'm to learn from this. All right? Now, verse 20. "He," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." It was like a gigantic structure with a hole at the top that they could drop them in. They climbed up the ladder with those men and dropped them in, and doing so, they themselves died. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. My, what a superb sense of drama here. With God, all things are possible. Can He rescue people under those conditions? Remember, Jeremiah 32 says it twice. With God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord for that encouraging. Well, just sort of like Lazarus, all bound up like an Egyptian mummy in his tomb in John chapter 11, and a great big stone blocking the entrance of the tomb. But Jesus got him out of there alive without any evidence, of course, of suffering or sickness or death. And he didn't crawl out half dead, no recuperation, no convalescence, totally alive. The only tragedy was, of course, Lazarus discovered, didn't he, that he had a mortal body again and had to end up dying twice. I don't want that to happen to me, do you, friends? But it demonstrated something, didn't it? Jesus Christ, the Lord, can raise the dead. He can do anything that is in the will of God the Father and the Lord Jesus and the blessed Holy Spirit. All right, Now, what's going to happen to these three men in the burning fiery furnace? One of the most remarkable accounts in the history of the world. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste and responded and said to the high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he answered and said, "Look, I see four men, loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, of course, friends, we know better, don't we? We know that that person was the Lord Jesus himself. And all through the Bible, beginning with Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, it was the Lord Jesus who created the world, who appeared to Adam and Eve, and later, of course, appeared to various men at various times in history. And we're just so amazed at his power to do truly, truly great things for his glory and for his people. You remember what Isaiah said about this in chapter 43. "Now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And listen to this. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched." Now, of course, that is not a guarantee that everyone will be miraculously saved, but will be cared for, watched over by God. And many times the Bible makes that point very clear to us, doesn't he? Listen, for example, to Hebrews 11:34, where this great hall of fame of people in the Old Testament for hundreds of years experienced God's protective hand. And so the great Hebrews 11 hall of fame says that in those ancient days, people by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. Now listen to this, quenched the power of fire, referring doubtless to these three men here. And of course, in that wonderful book of Hebrews, we as believers today are told that to remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Many of the people who read the book of Hebrews were being afflicted and tormented and tortured even for their faith in Jesus Christ, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. "For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one." So friends, today too, if we suffer for our faith, and few of us, at least in America, are doing that, I'm sorry to say, but we are thankful for God's mercies, aren't we? We are not to despise God's hand, even bringing us through affliction and loss and suffering, as in days of old. I say, Lord, teach me something here special for my own life and ministry and career. Well, this one he saw in there was walking around in the middle of the fire. You say, is that something that believers might experience? Well, we don't know of any other case like that, but we do know that the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in fire to other people, like to Moses in a burning bush in Exodus 3. Fire symbolizing what? Purity, holiness, yes, burning out the dross, that which is evil and unacceptable to God. Remember in Judges 13 how it was that the parents of Samson met the Lord himself one day, who told them they were going to have a son who would begin to deliver Israel. And so the father of Samson said, "What's your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." Judges 13:17. But the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ now, said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful, wonderful, Pele, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace," Isaiah 9:6. It's wonderful. So what happened? Now this is amazing. Manoah took the kid, the little goat, with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he, that's the Lord, performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground. And I say, Lord, how typical is your way to demonstrate, illustrate, explain your infinite holiness. You remember Isaiah was overwhelmed by the holiness of God, wasn't he? As he saw the seraphim shouting constantly, incessantly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." So there he was, we might even say, on his home territory in the flame of fire, in that furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw those four persons in the fire, in the furnace, came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. And he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Apparently the fourth person, whom we believe to have been the Son of God himself, had disappeared. His presence was reassuring and sufficient to the three men and to those looking into the furnace from the side at the bottom. And then he disappeared. So those three men came out of the furnace, and the satraps and prefects and governors of the king's high officials gathered around and saw. Now look at how many witnesses to this, not just Nebuchadnezzar seeing this. Look at this. And all these officials, friends, saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. God says, in effect, "Watch me. When I do a sign miracle, I don't do it halfway. It is total, it is complete." As we've said before, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he wasn't half dead. Nobody that Jesus ever healed was only half healed, except for this, of course. He didn't give anybody a glorified body. They still had a sin nature, but it was sufficient to gain attention to his right to claim to be the Messiah of Israel. Signs and wonders, like in Isaiah 35, when the Messiah comes and the kingdom comes, no one will be sick, no one will be half dead, no disease, no hospitals, nurses needed. That is the specialty of the living God. Now watch what happened next. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel." Now he didn't know it was Christ. He didn't know who he was. It's just some supernatural being. He was assured of that. "And delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command." Now that was a very humble statement, wasn't it? "And yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." You know, friends, as you go through the Old Testament, you see how God many times did great, great miracles, completely eliminating all problems. Like crossing the Red Sea, he brought every Israelite, not one was missing. Egyptian armies destroyed, but no Israelite died crossing the Red Sea. On the opposite side, think of Sennacherib from Assyria, who attacked Jerusalem and threatened to destroy it. Because King Hezekiah prayed to the God of Israel with the encouragement of the prophet Isaiah, every single soldier, an enormous army, friends, dropped dead. The only one who survived was Sennacherib himself, who stumbled back to Nineveh to explain somehow what happened to his army. When God gets in the business of miraculous rescues, friends, interventions in the affairs and situations of men, watch how he does his work. Resurrection will be complete, friends, and I say thank you, Lord, for bodily resurrection someday as part of the blessed hope of every Christian. Every dead Christian will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds of glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and every one of us will be completely healed of all sin, suffering, defects in our bodies forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for this illustration of how you do your work. You know, we have people who claim today, don't we, who claim to be faith healers. Watch what they're doing. There's nothing miraculous about it. We're being deceived. Be very careful about people who make claims like that. In fact, if they were able to do what they claim to do, not one of them would ever die. But every so-called faith healer in the last 100 years, of course, has died. And I say, Lord, help me to know what is really the hand of God and his work in this world today, and not be among those who are deceived. So, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, the ceremony came to a sudden halt. Nobody worshipped that image now because he made a decree, and people were in a state of terror all the time in Neo-Babylonia, weren't they? Every time something special happened, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that if you don't do this or do this, you'll die in a horrible death, and people were looking at the morning newspaper, weren't they, to see what the latest decree and threat was. Well, here was this one, verse 29. "Therefore," said Nebuchadnezzar, "I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue," remember that it was a multicultural, multilinguistic empire, that spread all the way from the Mesopotamia to the coast of Palestine down to Egypt. Anyone who speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. Why? Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Now, of course, you remember what he had said when he threatened to throw those three men into the furnace. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, he certainly found out that day, didn't he? And how long did this last? Well, maybe for years. We don't know. In fact, we're wondering what Daniel himself must have thought about this, where he was at this time. Maybe he was sick or something. But anyway, the chapter ends with great victory for those three men. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And I just wonder how many people really, really, truly believed in the God of Israel because of this miracle. You know, we ask the same question sometimes about Jonah, one of the worst missionaries in the history of the world who hated everyone he preached to in Nineveh. He was hoping that they'd be destroyed within that 40-day testing time, probation time. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Lord Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in that generation and condemn you people because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." I want to believe that they were really born again. They were really saved. They repented and were saved. One of the most horrible cultures in the ancient world, the Assyrians, believed in the God of Jonah. And I just wonder if they believed in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this time and were saved. That's a question we'll ask the Lord someday in his mercy to share with us. And so, friends, we just look back and say, now thank you, God, for this record of what you could do to accomplish your glory. And how many more years did these men, we never hear them again. That's the end of the record of the life and testimony and courage. And these three men obeyed the things that their parents had taught them as youngsters back in Jerusalem. We don't know who their parents were. We just say, Lord, thank you that they were faithful to the God of their parents, the God of Israel, even in the midst of the burning furnace. And friends, as we come to the end of the life of Nebuchadnezzar, we see that he has been genuinely converted. We'll discuss that a little bit more further on, but notice this amazing statement in the first three verses of Daniel chapter 4, which were uttered 25 years or so after the fiery furnace episode at the end of his life. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now that's practically a quote from Psalm 145. And it's my opinion, friends, that Daniel instructed him in the scriptures, showed him this passage. And you look back at Psalm 145 and you say, now this is amazing. Listen to these words. "I will extol thee, O my God and King. I'll bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts, on the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on the wonderful works, thy wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of thy power, the power of thine awesome acts, and I'll tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness." Now here's the passage that Nebuchadnezzar actually is referring to. Psalm 145, verses 8 to 13. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." My Nebuchadnezzar had opportunity to see that, didn't he? In saving those men from that fiery furnace. "To make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom." And here is the conclusion. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom," not like Nebuchadnezzar's, whose kingdom was about to end, wasn't it? and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And so, friends, as we ponder this beautiful Psalm 145, we realize that he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will hear their cry and save them, because the Lord keeps all who love him.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for that wonderful encouragement today. Well, we trust that you know this God of salvation through faith in his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who rescued Daniel's friends. You can find many resources to help you grow in the Christian faith on our webpages at WhitcombMinistries.org and Facebook.com/WhitcombMinistries. You'll find all of our radio programs online for you to listen to or download freely at SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, I know that you've been studying the book of Daniel for many years, and I want to ask you to draw on that experience for this question. Is there a parallel between what these three men experienced in the fiery furnace and what the nation of Israel will experience during the future tribulation?
Wayne, no great miracle God has ever performed or will perform in this earth is without significance. And I wonder, don't you, when those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the burning fiery furnace, according to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, they might have thought back 200 years ago what Isaiah had said. Listen to this, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Now listen to this, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. And I say, that is amazing. Nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You know, there will be a time, won't there, Wayne, coming sooner than perhaps we realize, when there'll be not just three, but 144,000 Israelites who'll be sealed by God in the midst of the flaming judgments that'll come upon the world in the final phase of the 70th week of Daniel, the Great Tribulation. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or any sea or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have done what? Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And the tribes are all listed. And I say, now, what are these men going to be doing? Well, of course, we remember Jesus said, didn't he, in the Olivet Discourse, that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, and then shall the end come. So when we turn to Revelation chapter 14, we see what finally happens to these 144,000 that may go forth throughout the world in teams of two each, like Jesus sent 70, two by two, to proclaim the kingdom at his first coming. Now we'll not just have 70, but we'll have 144,000 reaching every nation of the world. And we read in Revelation 14, 1, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now these men, of course, will be protected by God. From whom? From the Antichrist, who will threaten to kill anyone in the world who does not bow before his image, the abomination of desolation in the temple in Jerusalem. And yet God, in his infinite mercy, will send these men out to evangelize the Gentile world, and millions will believe and be saved, but almost all of them, remember, will die for their faith. Jesus said, if those days aren't shortened, no flesh would survive. So devastating will be the destruction supernaturally from God and from Satan, the Antichrist. It'll be like a burning fiery furnace lasting 3.5 years, won't it? And there won't be just three. There'll be 144,000 who will say, thank you, God, for protecting us, sealing us, and sending us forth with a precious message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord.
Yes, praise God for His Word indeed. Perhaps you're facing a fiery ordeal of your own this week, and I trust that this program has been a real help to you as we've opened the Scriptures today. Encounter God's Truth is a production of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated, in conjunction with Creation Works. Please share this program by pointing others to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where we are currently featuring more teaching by Dr. Whitcomb on this remarkable book of Daniel. I'm Wayne Shepherd, reminding you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Next week, Dr. Whitcomb will lead us into Daniel chapter 4, and we hope you'll be back for that program as we consider a royal change of heart. Until then, may the God that Daniel served strengthen and guide you this week. Thanks for listening to our series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile, here on Encounter God's Truth.